These last two psalms that are the last two psalms of degree or psalms of ascent. There are 15 psalms of degree or psalms of ascent. And as I explained when we began the psalms of ascent back in Psalm 120 or 121, I mentioned that it's believed by many that these psalms were sung as the children of Israel made pilgrimages up to Mount Zion or Jerusalem. They would sing these as they went up the mount for worship, especially for the ceremonial feast that occurred, three significant ones, three times a year they happened. And also there are others who think that say that these were used by the priest at those feasts as they climbed the steps up to the temple during these feast times, that they would pause at each step for the feast, not every day, but for the feast, and sing one of these psalms on each of the steps as they rose the steps approaching the temple proper. But when I look at these psalms, I think that the big impression that I get is that the Lord beholds our worship. The Lord beholds our worship. In fact, both of these psalms begin with the word behold. Do you see that? Let's read them again. You follow along as I read aloud, beginning at Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that psalm doesn't speak specifically of worship, but remember the context in which these psalms were used. They were used by the children of Israel as they were going to Jerusalem for worship. And then Psalm 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye the servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. It appears that the Lord is drawing attention to the assembled masses who were gathered to worship him with these words, behold, behold. Now, the Lord is not only takes notice that his people worship him, but did you know that he even takes notice how his people worship him? Perhaps you would remember in Mark chapter 12, where we read about a widow who cast in all her living into the temple treasury. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he drew their attention to the woman's sacrifice. And Mark tells us that Jesus sat over against the treasury and, here's important words, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He didn't just behold them cast money into the treasury, which would have been an act of worship, but he beheld how they cast money. Many cast in of their bounty, knowing that it wouldn't hurt them at all. But he noticed this woman who cast in of her need, of what she did not have. And so tonight we notice that the Lord beholds us as we worship him. I want you to notice just four things tonight. This will not be a regular length message because we have many important things tonight, but the word is one of those many important things. And so let's just make a few observations about these psalms. Roman numeral number one tonight, I want you to see his pleasure in us. His pleasure in us. And this would cover Psalm 133. He starts out saying, speaking of unity, it's good for brethren to dwell in unity. If the Lord beholds when we dwell in unity, I think he also beholds when we don't dwell in unity. If he beholds when we're causing unity, I think he beholds when we're causing disunity or discord is all. In other words, the Lord takes notice of these things. And then there are two verses of illustration here that apply to this subject matter of unity that the Lord beholds and desires to behold. One is the precious ointment that was put upon the head of Aaron that flowed down his hair, his beard, his garment to the hem of his garment. And then the other one is the dew that falls upon the dew of Hermon as it falls upon Mount Zion. And things when moisture is on a mountaintop, it makes its way down the side. So you have both the moisture and you have the oil that are flowing downward. And it's talking about the way that unity can expand. When one person cares about unity, it can influence others to care about unity. And all of this pleases God. The most natural understanding of the word brethren that's used in verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, is that brethren would be those who have the same father and mother. So we have some brethren in here tonight. But the term also extends to those who share other things in common. It may refer to those of the same tribe or the same country. It may also refer to those who are joined in the family of God. Whatever the unit may be, it is universally true that unity pleases God. It's a beautiful thing. Divisiveness, on the other hand, among brethren is a very bitter thing. Have you ever been in the room with someone before that was upset and it was just uncomfortable being in the room with them? Perhaps you knew that it didn't concern you at all. It shouldn't concern you at all. I mean, they're maybe not even upset at you, but they're upset at somebody, and just being around them is uncomfortable. I think we think of those things sometimes at this time of the year because some of us start to remember we're going to have to go to that family reunion, and if so-and-so is going to be there, it could be rather an uncomfortable experience. Well, nobody likes to be in that uncomfortable experience where bitterness is brought in because of people who are not in unity together. But the Lord says it's a beautiful thing, it's a cherished thing for my people to have unity. Three times a year, God required all of the males of Israel to appear before him in Jerusalem for three feasts. And on these occasions, God delighted to see his children in unified worship. It is special, isn't it, to be together with people that you love and that you care about? I remember my grandmother really struggled on my mother's side, my step-grandmother, but I don't think of her as her step. She's the only grandmother I've ever known on that side. But my grandmother really struggled when the family began to get old enough, the grandkids began to get old enough, that it was difficult to get the entire family together at one time. In fact, sometimes it just wasn't possible. So one of my cousins in that family lives in Missouri now. One lives on Guam. We live here in Ohio. We're all spread out. So I think she's since given up the idea that we can get everybody together for Christmas, but it used to be a really big deal. And the first few times that we could not actually all be there together, it was very difficult for her. May I say this? I guess Grandma needed to understand that that just couldn't always be done. But I'm glad that I had a grandmother who loved us all and wanted to see us all together. It is a good thing if you can all be together and be together in unity. And that's a precious thing. Well, the Lord required all of his children, specifically the males, to come before the temple, to come to him in Jerusalem these three times a year. And on these occasions, God delighted to see his children in unified worship. When we unite to glorify the God, that unity naturally extends to other endeavors too. If we're concerned with glorifying the Lord in unity, we shouldn't just glorify him when we gather together under one roof to worship him and sing together his praises. But every other thing that we do, our desire to glorify God and our desire to unite with others who glorify God should extend to the other endeavors. In other words, we don't just practice unity when we come and sit together in an auditorium, but we ought to be working in one unified fashion to please the Lord and to be unified together as the body of Christ. The psalmist illustrates how unity spreads in verses 2 and 3. One is with the picture of anointing oil that flowed from Aaron's head to the hem of the garment, and the other, the dew trickling down Mount Zion. And the idea is that we should not just be unified in our worship of the Lord, but that should extend to other areas of our lives and other venues as well, that we would be of one mind and of unity together. So the Lord takes pleasure in us when we are unified. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now let me give one caveat here, and that is that unity is not the goal. Did you know that? It's the byproduct of centering on truth. You know, if unity is the goal and everybody is after unity, you can come up with believing some weird things. But if God's truth is the goal, and let's center on that, and let's rally around that, and that being the rallying point, if everybody's rallying on it, suddenly you have that unity. If God's priorities are our priorities, then we have that unity. And God says, it's good, it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Number two tonight, notice his purpose for us. His purpose for us. And this, he says in verse 1, bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. His purpose for us. Unity is not a chore when we share a common purpose. When we have the common purpose, it's not. When the goal of our lives is to glorify the Lord, then all of our issues, do you have issues? I have a preacher friend who, of course, I don't have any issues, but he has issues. And my daughter has heard me tell so many stories about my preacher friend, and he really is a good friend. But We were going to see them recently, and Kimbrel said, that man has more hang-ups than a walk-in closet. And I thought, yeah, that's true, and that would probably be true of a lot of Christians, that we have more hang-ups than a walk-in closet. But you know, when we have a purpose of glorifying the Lord with our lives, then a lot of the other things that would really be important to our personality or really be important to just kind of make us comfortable, make us feel good, make us satisfied, those things get laid to the side because our overarching purpose in life is to glorify the Lord. And that's what's most important to us. Competing purposes, though, tend to sow discord. If we have competing purposes, I want to glorify the Lord, but I want to do it this way. Well, I want to glorify the Lord, but I also want this over here. And it's those things where we start to compete, where we don't agree with somebody and what they're after. Let me give you an example. If your desire in life is to be well thought of, you're going to have conflict. If that's your goal in life, to be well thought, you're going to have conflict. And you're going to find yourself sometimes, instead of seeking the glory of God, you're going to be seeking to defend yourself and stand up for yourself and make everybody know why you were right. But what does the Bible tell us about Jesus in Philippians 2:7? He made himself of no reputation. He set his reputation aside. Now, he is to be glorified. And the Bible goes on to say that God, the Father, hath highly exalted him. But when he humbled himself and came to earth to die in our place, he set aside his reputation. What an example for us. By the way, in that very passage, it begins in verse 5 saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that said, okay, I'm not going to make my reputation an issue, that's what's recommended to us. That's what we're told should be our mind. If our purpose is to glorify the Lord, though, we can set aside these things that are more related to our personality or our preferences, and we can make our goal that our lives would glorify the Lord, and that we would not have to tend toward discord. The word behold in Psalm 134 here in this one is an admonition that we see to it. Do you notice how it begins? In verse 133, it's inviting us, in Psalm 133, it's inviting us to observe how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant. But in Psalm 134, look at how it reads. Behold, bless ye the Lord. It's like, hey, look here. Bless ye the Lord. That's the idea with the behold there. The word behold means to see or to look. All right, but in one place, he's telling us to behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The other place, he's saying, hey, look to it, see to it, notice this, don't miss it. And that's the idea there. To see to it. This verse draws our attention to our purpose and our calling, which is to bless the Lord. Even in verse 2, to lift up our hands in the sanctuary. I grew up in an independent Baptist church and a conservative independent Baptist church. Even though it was in the South, we were not exactly camp meeting folks. And I still sometimes am not comfortable with physical expressions of praising the Lord, like raising my hand. But the hand of my heart is jumping up in the air all the time, and we ought to be more comfortable with it. And I'll just tell you, it blesses my heart when I see some of you who I know are not given to emotionalism or given to making a scene in a church service or whatever, but the Lord is just so speaking to you that you lift your hand in a song service or in prayer. It stirs my heart. It's not wrong. It's biblical. You see that? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. If you're doing it in worship of the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And so we see his purpose for us in verses 1 and 2. But now I want you to notice the last verse, verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. In verses 1 and 2, we're told to, go ahead and show us number 3 there. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that we are to bless the Lord. We're to glorify him. But in verse 3, we're told that he is going to bless us. Two things about that. First, Roman numeral number 3, I want you to notice his power on us. We've seen his pleasure in us, which is when there is unity in worship. We've seen his purpose for us, which is to glorify him. Now we see his power on us. And the first part of the verse there, the first part of verse 3 says, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee. Now, I want to be a blessing to others. I do. Don't you like to be a blessing to others? I like it when somebody says to me, you're a blessing. That makes me feel good because I want to be a blessing. I don't want somebody to come and say, you're a pest. Okay? You're a burden. I want somebody to say, you're a blessing. I like to be a blessing. But you know, I have a limited ability to bless people. I do. Sometimes people come to me with needs that I can't possibly meet. Perhaps a relationship has fallen apart. I can counsel from God's word, but I can't put it back together. Sometimes people will, we've had people since this whole pandemic and vaccine thing has started where people will say, you know, I'm losing my job because I'm making a decision, a choice that I feel the Lord is leading me to make that's causing me to lose my job, and I can't restore their job. I lack the ability to bless them in the way that I'd like to bless them, but may I tell you, the Lord is not limited in His ability. We're reminded in this passage, He made heaven and earth. Come on, what do you think He can't do? He made heaven and earth. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee. And so we see His power on us. Verse 3 imprecates the Lord's blessing upon us, but it reminds us that the Lord who blesses us is the maker of heaven and earth. He is not limited in His capacity to bless. The end of the year is coming, and some of you no doubt are accustomed to your employers blessing you with what you might call a year-end bonus. How many of you like those kinds of blessings? Amen. Yeah, I like those kinds of blessings. But you know, your employer does have some limitations. Now, his limitations may not be as great as yours. I can tell you though, even though our people are generous and we'll receive a staff offering in a couple weeks in December, for our school staff and church staff and so on, and our people are generous, but there have been many years where I've been very thankful for the giving, but I wish we could do so much more because our workers are worthy of it, but I'm limited in how I can bless. But you know, the Lord's not limited in that. And He can bless us. He has the power to do that. Number four, I want you to notice His presence with us. And that's the greatest of His blessings. The end of verse 3 says, again, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. That phrase caught my attention today. I don't know that any commentary would make a big deal out of the phrase out of Zion, but it caught my attention. Because when we praise, we think about the Lord's blessings coming down from heaven, don't we? Okay, the Lord's in His temple in heaven, and we think about His blessings coming down from there. But the blessing that the psalmist calls down upon Israel is said to originate out of Zion. Not the New Jerusalem, not the heavenly Zion. This is out of Jerusalem. This is a physical location in their country. And it reminded me how the children of Israel had a geographical place on this planet where they looked to where God resided with men and He made His presence known. At first, it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, when the Shekinah glory of God was evident to them there in the tabernacle. And then in the temple, both in Solomon's temple and also in Hezekiah's temple and the remaking of the temple, the renovation under Herod, and this place that they would go to worship at the temple, and they recognized that God dwelled with them. When they looked at Jerusalem, when they looked at Zion, they remembered that God dwelled with them. God's people understood that the Lord had taken up residence with them. The purpose of the tabernacle was that God could pitch His tent with His people. The temple was God's house. When Israel gathered to worship at His temple, they knew that God would meet them there. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." When we worship the Lord, God shows up and He inhabits the praises of His people. When the believer meets with the Lord in private sanctuary, he can know the reality of the Lord's presence. But these Psalms of Degree culminated with corporate worship at His temple. And there's something special about His manifest presence in the assembly of His people. We find that one of the greatest blessings in His presence. Now, the church is not His temple. We're told that the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But just as God dwelled with His people at Zion, at the temple, so He dwells with the individual believer today by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can practice the presence of God. We can recognize the presence of God when we commune with Him in private. But it is a privilege and a joyous thing to gather together with God's people and see Him manifest His presence. And one of the great ways in which He does that is in the praises of His people. So later in our service tonight, we'll have an opportunity briefly to share testimonies of God's greatness and of His goodness. We see in these Psalms His pleasure in us, His purpose for us to glorify Him. His power on us is not limited, and His presence with us is something that we find to be the greatest of all His blessings.